that are found are displayed. This is the shrine of the book. And in fact, I think Brother Paul will probably bring some photographs that Brother Paul, Brother Cloud has brought of. Of actually photographs inside the actual shrine of the book. I don't know how Brother Cloud had permission to do that, because from my memory there were signs everywhere, no photographs, no photographs. But Brother Cloud must have had special dispensation to be able to do that. Quite a feat. But just, just jump back there. I mean, this is really quite a model. The detail is incredible. And these are some photographs that I took, as I took of the shrine of the book as well. But again, the detail of just the houses, the amphitheatres, the temple, just amazing. All to scale 1 to 50. It's the same shot of that again. Let me just draw your attention to the very fact that the first temple was built in 957 BC, and we see that in 2 Chronicles 3:1 and 1 Kings 8:10-11. And the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC, and again in 2 Kings 25:9 and 2 Chronicles 26:15-21, we see that the second temple was built in 516 BC by Ezra. And the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And of course, again, Daniel 9:26, Matthew 24 and verse 2 tells us that, or draws our attention to the events that took place. And since 70 AD, Israel have not had a temple. They are today still without a temple. In 586, the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, of course, the first temple was filled with the glory of God. The second temple wasn't. The third temple, which is due to be, or will be built in the tribulation, when every born-again, blood-bought child of God will be out of here, will be in the glory, amen? There's a few nodding heads, some aren't nodding, some are still asleep. We'll be out of here, we won't be in the tribulation, amen? Good. Okay, and that third temple also will not be filled with the glory of the Lord. It'll be destroyed, of course, at the end of the tribulation. But the fourth temple, which will be built, the millennial temple, will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Okay, so that's the one we're looking for. Okay, and certainly in our reign or occupancy in the millennial time. Okay. And so the first temple is destroyed by its Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar. And so the downward slide had begun already in the time of Solomon, 1 Kings 11, 1 to 13, and culminated with King Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, 7 to 14, and were especially prolonged with respect to violations to the Sabbath. We read about that in 2 Chronicles 36, 21. And the reason for Israel's sin against God, we see that all of that contained in 2 Chronicles 26:15 to 21, and King Uzziah of Judah. In 572, while living in Babylon 14 years after the destruction of the first temple, Ezekiel delivered a lengthy prophecy that looked beyond the second and third temples and described the millennial temple that will be built when Messiah rules in his kingdom. So Ezekiel 40:48, okay, talks all about the millennial temple. Okay, you've all been reminded, okay, week after week now, 38-39 deals with what?
Russia.
No, don't interrupt, Pastor. It's for these folks, okay? I'm sorry, but I didn't mean to be rude there. But come on, you got to wake up, okay? All right, that's all about 38-39, about Russia, okay, invading Israel. Who wins? God wins, yes. But there's a remnant that comes out of Israel, are there not? That'll be gloriously saved. Okay? And Israel will send, Russia will send back in what's left of them. Okay, I've just pulled this out of the Herald of Hope and just highlighted that area where indeed, of course, deals with the decree of Cyrus in 536. And just delineates between the decree of Cyrus and also the decree of Artaxerxes with regards to the 70-week prophecy. And the 70 years, of course, after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, Cyrus issued a proclamation ordering the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And again, you'll see that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And Cyrus provided cedar trees and other materials for the temple, its construction in Ezra 3, 7. And even restored the articles that had been taken from the first temple by Nebuchadnezzar, Ezra 1, 7 to 11. I better stop now because I've got an outline of Ezra. The start date for the 70 weeks prophecy has been confused with the decree of Cyrus in 536 BC and the return of Ezra in the century of Artaxerxes in 458 BC. However, the prophecy clearly states that the 70 weeks starts from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Neither Zerubbabel nor Ezra rebuilt Jerusalem, but Nehemiah did. And as we saw in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, Cyrus was to declare that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. The temple, as I said, was restored in 516 during the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, in Ada, or February to March of 516, as we see in Ezra 6:15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. This was 70 years after the temple had been destroyed on August the 12th, 586 BC. Its position was strengthened when Nehemiah restored the fortifications surrounding the city. It seemingly did not have the same splendor as the first, and is noted in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3, in which we read, "Who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do we see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing." So obviously it is not to be compared with the first temple. It was thought by skeptics that the Bible's record of Cyrus's release of the Jews and his granting of religious liberty was mythical. But archaeology has confirmed that this was in accordance with his standing practice. The Cyrus cylinder, which you see on the screen now, while not specifically mentioning Israel, states that this king had the policy of restoring captives to their lands and assisting them in rebuilding their temples. The cylinder, which is described in the Akkadian language, was found in the temple of Marduk in Babylon in 1879, and it reads, "I return to these sacred cities on the other side of the Tigris, the sanctuaries of which have been in ruins for a long time, the images which used to live therein and established for their permanent sanctuaries. I also gathered all the former inhabitants and returned their habitations. Furthermore, I resettled upon the command of Marduk, the great lord, all the gods of Sumer and Akkad, whom Nabonidus has brought into Babylon to the anger of the Lord of Gods, unharmed in their former chapels, their places which made them happy. May all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask the daily Bel and Nebo for long life for me, and may they recommend me to Marduk, my lord. May they say this, Cyrus the king who worships you, and Cambyses his son, all of them I settled in a peaceful place." Since that's written there on the Cyrus cylinder, which again can be found in the British Museum. Page 156. And we read there, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, Esther, and the Shushan Palace. The Persian king during the time of Esther was Darius, son Xerxes, 485 to 465 BC. And this is the Greek form of his name. It is Ahasuerus in Hebrew. You know, I find it easier to sing in Welsh than pronounce some of these names. He also appears standing behind Darius in a relief from Persepolis which is at the Oriental Institute. Archaeology has confirmed the historical accuracy of the Book of Esther and identified Mordecai. It is generally accepted that Mordecai can be identified with Marduk, a high official working in Susa. Some would identify Esther with Queen Amatrice. The Book of Esther fits nicely within what is known from Persian and Greek history, and numerous scholars have remarked on the book's great familiarity with both general and specific features of Persian life. The book is sprinkled with loan words and personal names of Persian origin. And here we find where Susa is. Just this, just below Babylon. That's the Persian Empire, of course. And you see the extent of that. There's Jerusalem there, the Mediterranean Sea. And here's another one again that we see. And here's an artist's impression of Susa. The Medo-Persian palace at Susa or Shushan is mentioned in three books of the Bible, Daniel, Nehemiah, and Esther. And of course, Esther lived in this palace. The words of Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Halkaleah, and it came to pass the month of Chislev in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace. In Esther 1 and verse 2, we read there that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Also in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Uliah. The palace began to be built by Darius and was completed by Xerxes. A Darius tablet at the Louvre in Paris says, "This palace which I built at Susa." The Bible describes the palace as a glorious place with pillars of marble, beds of gold and silver, and pavements of red, blue, white, and black marble. We see that in Esther 1 and verse 6 there on the screen, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple of silver rings, and pillars of marble, and beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red, blue, and white and black marble. Very colorful. A very colorful place. Archaeology has confirmed this. The palace measured 249.9 meters by 149.3 meters, and its throne room had 72 majestic columns and was surrounded on three sides by porticos. You'll see those porticos there, and the columns, etc. Massive. Incredible work by the artisans of the day. Porticos with columns topped with huge double ball capitals, on which the cedar beams of the roof rested. So you have marble, you have cedar, you have gold, and you can see there, I mean, just the intricacy of the work. I mean, this is exceptionally advanced in terms of the skills of those tradespeople. Can you imagine how much this would cost today? Just amazing. These columns sat on bell-shaped bases. Well, again, if you look at the size of the columns on these huge bases at the bottom, and they were out of marble. So again, particular skills to work with particular materials. The palace was decorated with panels of beautiful glazed brick featuring reliefs of soldiers and animals. And so you have these reliefs of these various soldiers and also animals, all out of this glazed brick. Again, another skill of actually firing, of creating these designs, and then firing the bricks with the various colours, etc. And some of these are in the British Museum and also in the Suchet room of the Louvre in Paris. Here's the, I think this is the Louvre room in Paris. Again, with these columns, the top end of these columns, etc., because all this brickwork which is around there on display. Many beautiful objects have been recovered from the ancient palace that gives us a glimpse into life in that day. Some of these would have been seen by Daniel and Nehemiah. Nesta, they include beautiful rhytons which were used to pour wine and which Nehemiah might have used as the king's cupbearer. You see one of those rhytons there. Again, on this next slide here, there's a very ornate one. But again, very beautiful craft work, and it's ornaments that they used. Gives us an insight in terms to what they hide in their homes, in those palaces, etc. And so we come to the summary of this morning's Media Persia. Archaeology has confirmed that it was Cyrus's practice to grant religious liberty and return religious objects to the conquered people. Two, the glory of the Shushan Palace, which is mentioned in three books of the Bible, has been confirmed by archaeology. And so there are only two statements that that we have for the summary. So we might have some questions. Let's see if we've done some homework. Okay, who conquered the... I could have said, who conquered Australia? He's got his first question there ready. He's marked it all down. So we go to the last one. Who conquered the Babylonian Empire? The Medo-Persians. What year was that? Sorry? 539 BC. Well done. Okay. Where do we find a description of that? What's the scripture that we used at the beginning of the presentation this morning? Where do we find that description indicating? Pardon? Daniel 5, which verses? That's good. Okay, fine. All right. Very good. Number two, King Cyrus was named before his birth by what Hebrew prophet? Isaiah. Where do we find that? In Isaiah. Sorry, Isaiah 44, 28. Yes, there's another one as well, isn't there? Nobody's putting their hands up, so I don't know. So, 45:1. Okay. Very good. What is the significance of the Cyrus cylinder? Very good. Right. Okay. What page is that on? When was this cylinder found? What year was the cylinder found?
1879.
Very good. Okay. What was the biblical name of the palace of Shushan? Shushan, yes. Okay. Who was in the palace in the month of Chisle?
Nehemiah.
Sure. That's good. Okay. Where do we find that? Sorry? Hands up.
Nehemiah
1:1. That's good. Just check it. Who else refers to the palace of Shushan? Pan? Esther, yes. Anybody else?
Nehemiah,
yes. Pan? Daniel. Very good. Okay, what three biblical figures lived in this palace? Just mention them. Very good. Okay, what page is that on? All right, who built the palace? Pardon? Darius? Okay. All right. Is there any evidence of that? Sorry? The Darius tablet. Thank you. Okay. Where might we see that tablet today?
Teresa's home.
Sorry?
Yeah.
Do you know where? Paris is a big place. The Louvre. The Louvre. And what is the Persian name of King Ahasuerus? Somebody that hasn't asked the questions. Xerxes. Very good. Okay. Xerxes was the Hebrew name or the Greek name? Greek name. Okay. And the Persian king during the time of Esther's Darius' son Xerxes. What is the date? When was he? When did he live? When did he die? If you want. That's right. Okay. All right. Okay. There's only two pages, but we've covered a lot. Okay. And there's a lot in there. And I'm sure as we go through Ezra and we see Cyrus popping up, I think I said about 15 times. And again, Cyrus has a lot of involvement in that particular book. Yes, brother?
Just helpful for me.
Yeah.
This session was that I thought Cyrus was sort of like a good guy in a sense, and he granted special leave to the Jews, because that's how I read it, and that's all I read in the Bible. But from the background here, it's really saying it was just his general practice as a pagan trying to
yes.
gods.
Yes.
And Israel just happened to benefit from it.
Yes. Yes. That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And it shows you the sovereignty of God in calling him before he was born, prophesying, and still using a pagan king to accomplish it.
Amen. That's right. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Another one. And many others. Because God, as you quite rightly said, is sovereign. And he uses and chooses who he wills to accomplish his purposes. And it's the brevity of a statement which tells us that God's ways aren't our ways, His thoughts aren't our thoughts, really hits home in terms of the sovereignty of God, that He is the God of the impossible. He knows the beginning from the end, and He wants us to walk in the light of His Word. And by faith, accepting that He is who He says He is. He is immutable. We are finite. He is infinite. And it certainly draws our attention to what you've just shared, Father. Thank you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. And Father, as we again just looked at this focus on Medo-Persia, all the significance of Cyrus, and Father, how you put your hand upon individuals, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. And Father, we marvel at that, but also, Lord, we understand, Lord, that you are the Almighty God. You are the one that is all-powerful. You are the one that has all knowledge. You are the one that is all-present. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that in your mercy and in your grace that you've drawn us unto yourself. Father, we pray, Lord, for the service this morning, the Lord, for this evening, Father, for a holy unction upon your servant, Lord, to bring the word to us, to feed us, to nourish us, Lord, to challenge us, Lord, that we might be a people that would be different when we leave this place this day. For we ask and pray these things in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.